death, a resurrection. Even in the most deadliest moments of our life, even in the most hopeless moments of our life, there is a resurrection. There is a light that rises up in the middle of it all that comes from God and God alone. And there is times in our lives when God and God alone can see that. The Gospel reminds us this morning that we're not alone. We're in good company. These are the disciples that we're hearing about, the apostles as they're called in some of the accounts, that had spent that time, the personal time with Jesus as He walked through this world. They had seen Him. They had heard the stories of His birth and of the shepherds that had sung there. They had seen Him. Some had seen Him baptized. Others had seen Him reach out and to heal others. They had learned from Him. They'd been taught from Him. They'd sat around the campfire laughing and wrestling with some of the most difficult situations in life as well. And they had seen Him give up His life on a cross. And they had turned away and ran. And so we come to resurrection morning. So we come to that day. And so I want to share with you Luke's account today, from Luke's account of what happened on that morning. And it's chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee? Remember, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered His words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. May God add His blessing, not only to the reading, to the hearing of His Word, but to the coming alive of that Word in our lives today. In a very real day, that's what was happening on Easter morning. The disciples had heard Jesus' words over and over again. They had heard about how He was going to be handed over to these people. He was going to be crucified on a cross. And on the third day, He was going to rise up again. The prophets had talked about it. Jesus had been born. Jesus Himself had explained it to them time and time again in direct words like these and in stories and parables as well. But yet that morning comes 3 days after His death, a time when there's no chance of a body still being alive. And these women make their way to the tomb. And they find out He's not there. They find out it's empty. And suddenly these two men, with their clothes that gleam like lightning, show up beside them. And without judging them, criticizing them, or even wondering why they're there, they simply say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" It made perfect sense for them to be there. Yet suddenly the light bulb came on. And then there's a reminder of the things they'd been taught. The story comes alive for them. And suddenly, this whole thing that they're wondering about, and there's a piece of me as I was reading through this scripture this past week, where I was wondering what they were really wondering about. What was really on their mind as they looked at what was unfolding before their eyes? The Gospel of Mark talks about how when these ladies were on their way down there, they were wrestling with what they were going to do when they got there. How are they going to roll away this great big stone Say nothing about the fact that this stone was guarded by all kinds of faithful Roman soldiers, and the tomb was sealed by a wax seal from Pilate himself, and it was under the penalty of death that anyone would go near it. But yet they show up and the stone is rolled away, and they have the courage to go inside. And here's these linens laying there in a pile, these strips of linen. And John goes on to say in chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, when he talks about Peter eventually getting there, he says this is what it looked like in a little bit more detailed way. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, and it was separate from the linen. So what's up with the linens? What's up with this cloth off by itself? These were all things that these women and then the later disciples, Simon and John and those that made their way there, these were the things they were wondering about. I want to share with you a quick story. It's kind of adapted from an email that went around for a couple of years, actually. There's this young Jewish boy. He's a servant many, many years ago, back in the times of Christ. He's a servant in the house of a very rich ruler. That ruler's name we don't really need to know. But this young boy had specific duties that he was called to tend to for his master. And he had to learn faithfully how to live them out each and every day. The Jewish people, this is a people that's rich, a culture that's rich in tradition. They pay attention to the details of things when they're doing them. They're important. This young boy had learned many painful lessons about how to deal with the tasks that were at hand. One of his primary tasks was helping to set the table, to make sure that the table was just the way it was supposed to be, and to help those that would bring out the food and put it on the table. His particular task that needed to be done before his master or any of the guests arrived was to fold the napkin and to make sure that that linen was in just the right spot, in just the right way. Because not only was that napkin an important part of hospitality and good manners, but it was a way in which that master was going to communicate with him through the dinner. Because you see, the servant set the table before the master got there. And his job was to wait just around the corner, out of sight, to be there, to clean up when the meal was over. But you know how you go to the restaurant sometimes and it seems like you don't even get your fork put down and the waitress is there to take your plate or the waiter's there to take your plate? You ever been in that place? Sometimes it gets frustrated. It's like, you know, you're kind of in a conversation and it interrupts what's going on. Maybe you just want to take a minute to catch your breath before you finish ordering things together there and putting them in place. Well, the master didn't want to be interrupted like that. He didn't want the servant to show up before he was ready. And there were times when the master would get up and to go into the other room to tend to some other kind of business, and he would come back and eat a little bit more with his guests. Because this was a time of fellowship, a time of getting together for the community. And so, if the master was going to get up and to go into the other room to tend to the business, he would pick up his napkin, he would wipe his face, he'd wipe his hands, and then he'd just kind of wad it up. Let me change that around for just a second. If he was done eating, if he'd finished every last bite, he would take that napkin, wipe his face, wipe his hands, then he'd wad it up and throw it down. It meant, I'm finished. I'm done with this. I've had it all I want of it. Get it out of here. And then he'd get up and go away. If he was getting up to go to the other room to tend to some business and was coming back, he would take that napkin, wipe his face, wipe his hands, and he would neatly fold it up. And he'd put it right back in its spot. And that said to my servant, don't you touch a thing on this table. You just keep waiting. Because I'm coming back. I'm not done yet. And so some of those that have studied the traditions of the Jewish people say that that's a part of why that linen being set aside that John mentions is very important. Because it said, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. They had heard Jesus cry out, it is finished. But when he said it is finished on Good Friday, he was saying, it's done. Sin and death have finally been overcome, and God has had the last word once and for all. And what he's saying in the napkin and the linens that are folded up is, now I'm coming back. Now I'm coming back, and you'll find out what I really meant when I was saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now you'll understand what I really meant when I said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now you're going to really begin to figure out what I meant when I said, I come to bring you life and an abundant life. You're going to really get it deep down inside that our relationship is really important. And there's nothing, not even death, that's going to bring it to an end. That's why we come together and worship on Easter morning. This is really the most important celebration in our Christian faith. It changes not only history, but our lives forever. Because of it, sin and death are overcome for us once and for all. And God pours the Holy Spirit into our life that we might receive that abundant life that God wants us to have. Jesus had told the disciples, I'm going away. In John chapter 14, I'm going away. My Father's house is a big house. There's a lot of rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you to bring you there. But don't worry while I'm there. God's going to pour out the Holy Spirit that I'll ask Him to send to you. And that Holy Spirit will teach you everything you need to know. It will remind you everything that I said. Do you see how these words come alive in this encounter on the resurrection morning? It doesn't matter that they're wondering. It doesn't matter that there's doubts. It doesn't matter that they're trying to figure out what it's going to mean in their life for the future. Because, you know, we hear that Peter's the first one. Nobody else wants to believe this. Jesus is the first one to, or Peter's the first one to jump up and run to the tomb. Why was that? Well, Peter was the one that had seen Jesus for who He was. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He had professed Him as his Savior. He had laid his whole life on Him and on following Him. But yet, on that day before, on that day that Jesus would give up His life, Peter denied that he even knew Him. If this is true, what the ladies are saying, Jesus is going to have to go find out about the forgiveness thing Jesus had been teaching. Because he'd really blown it. He'd really betrayed a good friend who'd always been there for him. And he found out how real forgiveness was. And resurrection moments are really about forgiveness in a lot of different ways. I want to share with you one last quick story before we move into communion. Because communion is an important part of our Christian faith. But it's also one of those sacraments and times that we gather as a church when we wonder what it's all about deep down inside of us somewhere. I want to share with you an Easter moment, a resurrection moment that took place a couple of years ago. My daughter was serving with some youth at a big event that the Troy Annual Conference and several New York conferences had out in Syracuse. There was about 600 kids that were gathered for this event. They'd been singing and they'd been singing praise songs. They'd been studying God's Word all weekend long. And on the final day, they were celebrating communion there in this big auditorium. And at the same time, there was a room upstairs where there was business that still had to be tended to. And there was a prayer room where people were praying for them all weekend long. And so they were asked, her and a friend were asked to take the communion upstairs to share with those in the room. And so they did as they were told. They were making their way back downstairs when they suddenly came across two ladies. They were serving the hotel, cleaning rooms. My daughter had this idea that maybe they ought to offer them communion. Not being a pastor, she wondered if she could do it. Although, for those who follow any of the discipline of the Methodist Church, actually, once it's been consecrated, it can be served by anyone. And this other girl kind of wondered, what are they going to say if we do offer them? And you know how you argue, kind of go back and forth in conversations when you're not sure if you should do something? And that's what they did. And their conversation began to take legs, literally. And they made their way to the... They said, no, we better not bother them. So they made their way a little farther towards the elevator. And they said, well, yeah, but I don't know. Maybe it just seems like a right thing. If God loves us all, we ought to share this with them. So they kind of go back a little. And again, this walk back and forth went on for a little while. And eventually they gave in and they went down to the ladies. And they said, would you like to share communion with us? These two women, who didn't speak English very well, said, what is communion? They said, well, Jesus was born at a Christmas time. He came into the world. He was a teacher. He was a healer. He was the Son of God. And He died on a cross. And He gave His life for all of us. And on Easter morning, He rose up so that we could be forgiven by God. And communion is one of the ways that we get together and share that experience, that forgiveness with one another. That's one of the ways we receive forgiveness. What a simple way of explaining communion. But what a real difference it makes in our lives. And so today we come to resurrection morning. We remember those that made their way to the tomb, those who had heard from the prophets all down through the ages, that the Son of God would be born, that the Messiah would come, that He would live, He would teach, He would heal, and eventually He would die, and He'd be raised up again on the third day. But it wasn't enough for prophets to talk about it. God had to come in the flesh, and so Jesus was born. And so He lived and grew with favor with God and with men. And He came to that place on Palm Sunday that we celebrated last week, where He made that final entry into Jerusalem. And there were all kinds of crowds. They were waving palm branches. They were laying down their coats. They were saying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a great parade. It was a great celebration. And those same people that cried out that day would cry for His crucifixion on Good Friday. They'd wrestle with His death. They'd wonder what it would mean. But then they would experience His resurrection. And that story would spread, and God would pour out the Holy Spirit so that it could spread. And all down through the ages, God would fulfill His promise. And He'd continue to build on that foundation of love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And so we come to the table today, and we remember that night on which Jesus gathered together with His disciples just before He was going to die. They were in the upper room. They were celebrating the Passover feast, an important part of the tradition. They remembered the time when God's people were slaves in Egypt and how God had come to set them free. They remembered the sacrificing of a lamb and putting blood over the doorpost, so that when God passed over the land and when plagues would strike the land, that they would be spared. And they remembered God's faithfulness in this tradition of Passover. And as they celebrated that tradition with Jesus on that night before He gave up His life, He did a new thing. He took the bread as He always did, and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke the bread. He said, this is My body. This is My life, which is given for you. Take this in remembrance of Me. And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. And He looked into the eyes of each and every one of those that He loved. He looked into them as they wrestled and wondered about life and the situations that they were facing. And He said, this is My blood, and it's the blood of the new covenant. And it's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so it was poured out, so that all of us, all down through the ages, might experience that forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. And so we come here today to remember. To remember not only the promises of God, to remember not only the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but to remember that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am. And so we remember that Christ comes to be among us. And it's Christ who invites us to the table today. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Good and gracious God, we give You thanks for the gift of life, the abundant life that You long for each of us to know and to live out of every day. We thank You for the forgiveness of sin, Your overcoming death that makes it all possible and brings it all to us in a personal way. As we come to the table here today, we thank You for gathering us in from all kinds of places in life. We thank You that through the brokenness of life, You come to bring the resurrection life, the abundant life that You long for us to know. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us as we gather here today, that we might encounter Your grace in a special way. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and juice. Let them be for us the body and blood of Christ that's been broken and poured out for all down through the ages and for people in all times and in all places, that we might know forgiveness. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on people that are celebrating with us today in all times and all places, those gathered in churches around the country, those gathered in huts in faraway lands, those in places that have been torn by disaster and earthquakes and are living underneath tents or trying to find a tent to live under. Be with us all and make us one in the body of Christ, that we might know the depth of Your love among us every day, that You might keep us safe by the power of Your Holy Spirit until that day would come when You would come back and return for us and bring us to that place where we would sit at the heavenly banquet table with all of those that have gone before us and be with You Yourself forever. Lord, we ask all of these things and so much more, giving You thanks for the gift of eternal life and our place in Your family. And we ask it all in Your mighty name. Amen.